I don't know if all of you know this, but you were partners with the church planting effort of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in San Antonio. That we are there partly because of your good gifts to us. And so the first thing I want to say to you is thank you. Thank you for being used of the Lord to establish a new church in the city of San Antonio. And by God's grace, things are going well. Things are going beyond our expectations, beyond our imagination, so well that I know I have nothing to do with it. That God has worked far beyond anything that we could ever do. And that's one thing that I want to speak to you about today, this evening, is just that truth, that I don't come to you as some expert on mission, but I come to you as a fellow learner, a fellow missionary, one who is seeking to understand what it means for us to be missional in the kingdom of Christ. I was excited to hear from Jim and Karen. I just took a whirlwind tour of Ukraine last fall and spent about 5 days in Kyiv and then Lviv and Odessa and some other communities, other cities in the country. And hopefully I'm going to be returning there to help in church planting efforts with Doug and Masha Shepherd in Lviv and Hero and Anya Akabord. And I'm excited to talk with you further about that. But one of the things that we're doing with our churches in Ukraine is helping us understand that being missional is not something that we do over there. That missional is something that we do where we are as the people of God. And as I talked with Wade about his focus for this missions conference, it was kind of like that. So often we think about missions as sort of an activity or a goal or a program or making sure that we're sending people across the world and across the globe. And we think if we can bring missionaries in, and that's wonderful. But we can so often think about being missional in terms of a global mindset, and we forget that missional begins not on the other side of the ocean, but right out my front door. That the real test of being a missional church is not where our checkbook is writing checks, but really what's happening on our doorstep. What's happening in our backyard? What's happening in the communities in which we live? And so what I want us to understand when we think about mission is it's so easy for us to misunderstand. It's so easy for us to be busy about activities in church and still misrepresent and misunderstand what Jesus Christ is doing. And so I want us to begin this evening with that question. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because we often think about missions as our activity. But properly understood, mission begins with God's activity. That mission is God's activity. It's not the activity of the church. It's the activity of Christ. And so our missional life needs to reflect the missional King, who is Jesus Christ, who came to establish His reality, His kingdom reality. And that's what I want to speak about this evening. When Jesus began His ministry in Matthew chapter 4, when He announced what He was here to do, He helps us understand what we're here to do. Because only as we sort of reflect on Jesus' missional priorities can we understand a little bit about our own missional priorities. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. We're looking in verses 12 through 17, verses 23 through 25. Hear God's holy word. Now when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this meal that we have shared and the fellowship that we have shared, and we have heard testimonies of your faithfulness abroad. But now we long for your Spirit to come and bring and make alive the words of Christ to us. We pray that you would give us attentive minds, hearts, and wills, that we would understand what you're doing. What are you up to? What do you want to do with us, your people? We pray this in Jesus' name, our King. Amen. Francis Schaeffer, some of you will know him. I'm almost sure most of you have heard of Francis Schaeffer, the late Francis Schaeffer. He said that when he heard the word Jesus, which means so much to me because of this historic person and his work, I listened carefully because I have with sorrow become more afraid of the word Jesus than almost any other word in the modern world. This word is used as a contentless banner. And Francis Schaeffer's point was simply that depending on who you're talking to, Jesus Christ can be just about anything you want to hear. Not only that, what Jesus is up to in this world can be just about anything that you can imagine. If you take a survey on the street and you were to ask, you know, what is Jesus Christ up to? You're liable to get any number of answers. You're familiar with that, being in a Bible Belt community. There's all kinds of answers to that question. What is Jesus Christ up to? Some of us are going to believe that Jesus Christ is up to a kind of sold-out fundamentalism. You know what I'm talking about, that life is about these absolute black and white truths easily discerned from the Bible, that you're either with Jesus or you're not. You're either a part of us or you're a part of them. And that language of us, them dominates our conversations. That we have the church behind the fortress that's protected with the Bible, and we are at war with the culture. There's something comforting about that Jesus. It makes us safe. At least we seem like we're safe until we discover that the war is even within the fortress. There's others who would say that what Christ is about is a kind of humanitarianism, that Jesus Christ was one who preached social influence, one who wanted to deliver the world from its injustice, its oppression, from the structures that harm the world, that lead the world into darkness. And so as Christians, we're to be engaged in that societal oppression. We're to seek to liberate the oppressed. Christ has called us to usher in His kingdom of liberation, and that is a liberation unto humanity. Others would say that Jesus Christ's mission is one of tolerance, of peace, of love, of harmony. That what Christ is about is love, right? And we're called to share that love with the world around us. Surely Jesus would never have offended anyone, and so we must never offend. That we understand Jesus' love through the lens of tolerance. Everybody is accepted. Everybody is okay. Everything is fine. And then there are others who would say that Jesus Christ was an itinerant preacher, a wandering sage. That he helped impart truths that other great teachers have imparted throughout the ages. We can think of Zoroaster and Plato and Tolstoy and Aristotle and Buddha. But also Moses, the Apostle Paul, that Jesus Christ was like one of those guys, great spiritual leaders who have already taught wonderful truths that we need to hear and hear over and over again. That is the mission of Jesus, to teach us wisdom, in line with the great teachers of the world. It's true that all of those capture something of what Jesus is doing, and yet none of them capture the bigger picture, the whole piece of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. So if we're to understand Jesus' mission in this world, we have to really go back to Jesus' own words. That we can't just leave it up to our own opinions and our own thoughts and our own desires. We have to go back to what Jesus Christ Himself said about His mission in this world. And what Jesus does here is He speaks about His kingdom reality. In verse 17, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." That word kingdom is so important for Jesus Christ because He will say it over 100 times in the Gospels. Just read the Gospels, it's everywhere. What is Jesus about? He's about this thing that's called the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but if you're a young Christian, I know when I was a young Christian, that was a word I didn't hear a lot of people talk about. I didn't hear a lot of preachers talk about it. And yet I read it everywhere in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, it must be of vital importance. That this is Jesus' word for helping us understand Jesus' mission. What Jesus says about the kingdom of heaven drawing near is He paints a picture for us, quoting the prophet Isaiah. And He says here, "So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." And He says here for us that the kingdom of God is this great light that has dawned. It is for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. Upon them a light has dawned. What a wonderful picture of what kingdom reality brings. This notion of God's light invading our darkness. That what is kingdom reality? It is the light of God invading the darkness of this world. And that light is focused in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John will tell us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It's an easy metaphor. Light makes all the difference, doesn't it? Some of you remember back in 2003, Scott Hoke was putting for the championship of this Doral Open in Miami, Florida, and he was on the second playoff hole. And light was just beginning to darken as the sun went down. And Scott Hoke was debating with his caddy, you know, which way the putt was going to break. And he said to his caddy, he said, I just can't see. And he shut the whole tournament down for the night because he didn't have the light of day. The next morning he got up and they gathered the tournament, and they were playing the hole, and he made the putt. But in making the putt, he proved the caddy right. Because Scott Hoke, the day before, had thought that the putt was going to break to the right, and the caddy thought it was going to break to the left. And Scott Hoke just couldn't see after having 5 surgeries on his eyes. His eyes were no good in the twilight of the afternoon. And the morning light proved the caddy right, and it also meant $900,000 that went into his pocket that day. Light makes a lot of difference. But it makes a lot more difference than it did for Scott Hope. Jesus is speaking about a light that doesn't just line our pockets, but it illumines reality. That it illumines reality. That the kingdom of God is about the invasion of light that illumines the darkness of this world, where we can find life. In this passage, Jesus reminds us what this kingdom light brings to the world. What does Jesus' kingdom light bring to us? How does Jesus illumine our darkness? What does that look like? Well, the first thing it looks like is what Jesus speaks about. He brings these words of hope. He's going about preaching and teaching. That's what it tells us in verse 23. And in verse 17, Jesus began to preach. And then in verse 23, went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That Jesus has a message. Words. Words of hope. He's on a truth-telling mission that seeks to bring hope to the world. That what Jesus is doing is what so many of you have heard somebody do when they show you the truth. Now maybe it's just about an algebra problem for you eighth graders. Or maybe it's about a technical problem for you engineers, and you're like, oh, I see it. And what Christ is doing here is he's saying, do you see reality? Do you see it? And he's reminding us that we don't see it apart from this truth-telling mission. That Jesus Christ is giving us words of hope that illumine the darkness of this world. So many of us want to arrive at truth about this world. How? From below. We take polls. What do you think? Don't you love those Bible studies where you're sitting around and you say, you read the passage and you say, what do you think? And what do you think? And what do you think? And you go around the circle and then you say, okay, let's go to the next verse. And you're just scratching your head, well, what does it mean? We just got 10 options there. How do we sort through that? We seek to arrive at truth from below. We take polls. Or we look within and mine our hearts. How does it feel? What do I think? And yet Jesus Christ is giving us truth from above. It's not from within. It's coming from heaven below. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is the one come down from heaven to give us the truth of heaven. And so this truth-telling mission comes with authority. That when Jesus speaks, it's truth that has authority over the interpretations, over the ideas, over the thoughts of my own life. And that's one of the signs that we've entered into the kingdom reality, is that we want His authority to reign over our lives, to correct, to contradict, to clarify our own ideas about the truth. That Jesus' truth-telling mission has this purpose of authority. But it's also hopeful. You know, it's hard to receive authority when you think that the authority wants to do you harm. We say somebody like that is domineering. We describe them with words like a despot and a dictator. And yet this Christ, who wants to reign over us with truth, also wants to liberate us with that truth. These are hopeful words. These are words that bring us light. For this light illumines our darkness. Jesus' words offer hope. And I don't know what confusions you're under today. I don't know what questions you have when you begin to think about Christianity or the world in which you live. But what we need to understand, and even if we don't understand the answers tonight, we need to understand that Jesus means to bring hope to us. He doesn't want to just reign over us. He wants to liberate us with that reign. That Jesus is no cruel dictator, but He is this liberator whose authority brings us hope, whose truth-telling mission brings us light. And so I want to ask you, what difference is Jesus Christ's presence making? My friends, if Jesus Christ's presence in your life is not making a difference, then maybe you've got the wrong Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ aims to liberate us. The kingdom aims to liberate, not to put us into bondage. It is words of hope. It is a message of the kingdom. But what I want us to also see about this passage, it is the manifestation of the kingdom too. It's not just words, it's deeds. Jesus doesn't just go about teaching and preaching. He goes about healing the wounded. In verse 23, he says that after he preached and proclaimed, he healed every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame was spreading throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus Christ is making a difference. You see, that's how he shows his authority, is a hopeful message, because he's demonstrating that reality in these healings and transformations of the brokenness in that community. That Jesus Christ is making a difference, not only with His words, but with His deeds, making that world different. And it reminds us the kingdom of Christ is to make a difference. It is to make a difference in tangible ways in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our workplaces, in our schools. We don't just offer a message. We are to manifest the reality of that message through tangible deeds of service and mercy in our communities. What difference are we making in our communities? What will people say about Westminster Presbyterian Church? What difference have we made? About the people perhaps who have never walked into these doors. Fred Harrell, pastor, writes, "Knowing that God calls His people to be the sign, foretaste, and herald of the kingdom, we must regularly be asking ourselves as a congregation, how are we doing at living out the gospel of the kingdom? How are we doing it manifesting the reign of God in our midst? As the proper expression of the gospel, are we regularly addressing our world's woundedness and striving to bring healing to it?" How easy it is for us to say that we have done our duty when we have preached a message or passed out a tract or we have made a phone call. And yet Christ is calling us to more than that. He's calling us to enter into the real brokenness and woundedness of our communities. And if you're on the mission field, you can't help but do that. But somehow in America, where there's so many other means and instruments unto the liberation of people's woundedness, that somehow the church says, well, that's just not our business anymore. That somehow that's other people's jobs. That other people are supposed to be involved with public schools or with ministries of mercy or injustice and lending practices or the city council. That somehow those are just other people's responsibility. That somehow we're not to engage in those things. And yet what we see here is Jesus Christ engaging the broken and wounded, those most needy he was going closest to. And so I want you to know that as we started Redeemer Presbyterian Church in San Antonio, we started out of a very evangelical Presbyterian and Reformed church, right? We're the PCA. And what we said to our people from the very beginning is, I said that we're never going to draw a line between word ministry and deed ministry. That deed ministry is just as much a part of the kingdom as is the proclamation of the gospel. And I would challenge you this morning or this evening to think about, what does it look like for us to be tangibly engaged in the manifestation of the kingdom, not simply the proclamation of those kingdom realities. As Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, spoke to the church at Ephesus, You've forgotten your first love. That there was this zeal for the truth, and yet there was this distance of love. The call of mercy is the call to love and embrace your community. It is to call love and embrace the brokenness. Not just in your midst, but outside of your midst. What does that look like for this congregation? That's a question that we regularly ask at Redeemer in San Antonio. And part of what helps us understand this is Jesus' priority is that Jesus was doing this not just for the Jews. Jesus was doing this for everybody. He was in Galilee. His ministry began in Galilee. Galilee was a crossroads, if you will, a Hellenized and Jewish mixture of life. Greek, Jew, Gentile, that they were all mixing together in this confluence of culture right there. And Christ was ministering to the brokenness that gathered in that place. This was a message, and this was a manifestation of kingdom reality for all peoples. And how easy it is for us. And I can pick on Presbyterians because I've been a Presbyterian my whole life. I was born into a Presbyterian home, and I'm a Presbyterian pastor. So I believe in this stuff. But I also know our dangers and temptations. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that we are the pure remnant among the evangelical church, which is increasingly becoming an eddy within the broader Christian world. That we somehow content ourselves to evangelize those yet not reformed. And yet the mission of Christ is so much bigger, so much larger, so much more expansive than what we set our sights upon and how we content ourselves with what we believe is our precious part to play. Jesus Christ came not just to reach those who were almost reformed. He came to reach all peoples. And so our ministries must seek to engage all peoples. All the people. That we're called to gather everybody. What does it look like to have that priority within your church? What does it look like to have a concern for the welfare of all humanity that lives in Bryan College Station? Do people have to be fairly churched? Do they have to be almost reformed before they can find a place? You see, those are the kinds of questions that dealing with the kingdom reality of Jesus Christ force us to ask, force us to wrestle with, force us to think about. And if we begin to wrestle with those questions, we understand Jesus' commandment that he gives in this passage, that we must hear, if we're to enter into kingdom reality, that Jesus brings one word that shatters our contentment with ourselves. Jesus says, repent. Amazing. Verse 17, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I don't have to tell you what repentance is, the change of one's mind. It's perhaps more accurately described as the change of one's life about what we thought was true. That when we behold the light of God, that we change our lives in light of it. Was it hard for Scott Hoke when he knew what was riding upon it for him to repent in sackcloth and ashes and listen to his caddy? Do we hear Jesus' kingdom truth leading us to repent? Why repentance? Why does Jesus call us to repent? Isn't repentance the first sure sign? Isn't repentance the only real sign that acknowledges that we're getting it? How else can you know that you're getting it? Unless you're saying, I didn't get it. Jesus, you have it. I'm going to enter into it. That when we begin to repent, we begin to acknowledge that Jesus' light is correcting and clarifying my own confusions about the truth. Repentance signifies that we're aware that God has it right and that we don't. Many of you remember Marion Jones in the fall. What happened to Marion Jones? The Olympic runner, this famous athlete, one we all were amazed to watch. I don't know how many Olympic gold medals that she won in her career. But this past fall, we watched her give away every gold medal. We watched her walk away from all of that fame and fortune, all of those endorsements. I don't know what the latest was, but I think she was walking into jail because she had lied about using performance-enhancing drugs. And she was exposed. That the light of truth that had exposed the lie of her life. And so everything changed. Everything changes for her. That's what Jesus means when he says repent. Everything changes. Because I am here. Everything changes. Not just for those outside of the church, but for those inside the church. Not just for the Gentile, but for the Jew. Everything changes. You know, there's something good about getting caught, isn't there? When you're caught, it's the first time you can enter into truth. When you're caught, it's the first time you can be free from the baggage of your hypocrisy. And so when Jesus speaks to us repentance, he doesn't take away the word of hope. But what he does is he links up hope with repentance. You see, that's the gospel of the kingdom. That hope comes by way of repentance. That as God tills up the soil of our hearts and leads us through that painful, broken road, he also leads us to light, light that brings us hope. How different it is from the way that we typically try to deal with those awkward things in our lives. We deny them. We hide from them. We ignore them. We try to fix them. And we're going to be talking about that a lot on Sunday morning. But what Jesus invites us to do is simply turn to him with them. To acknowledge that we're caught and walk to him. If there's one way we try to think about change in this world, it's by looking in, isn't it? Looking to ourselves. We look to technology and science. We look to our own sort of expression of experience and emotion. We don't tend to look for a ruler, do we? We don't tend to look for a king. We don't tend to look to a liberator. And what the ministry of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is all about is to look to that one who reigns bringing peace. That one who reigns bringing hope. That one who reigns manifesting mercy. That one who reigns for all people. And that's the message Jesus Christ brings when he inaugurates his ministry. And as we conclude tonight, I want to ask you this evening, what do you want to hear from this Jesus? Do you want to hear the words you have already heard and already agree with so that you can be confirmed with what you already think? Or do you believe there's more? Do you believe there's more to being a missional person in Bryan College Station? Do you believe that there's more for what He's calling this church to do? Do you believe that He has grander purposes and broader fields that He's laid before you? If you do, and I hope you do, then we need to rehear the ministry of Jesus Christ that He might redirect our worlds according to His kingdom. Tomorrow, or Sunday morning, we're going to be thinking about that. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How have we gotten that confused? Because if we're going to be missional, we have to make disciples, right? Now, if I had my son up here this evening, he would have told you, he would have given you the quick and easy sermon about becoming a kingdom Christian. I asked him, well, when we moved to San Antonio, how did we get that church going? He said, well, we just made a few friends. We asked them to help. You know, and he's right. Made a few friends and asked them to help. But you know, that's really hard in this culture. And yet somehow Jesus did it. And somehow other Christians are doing it. Somehow Bryan College Station, Westminster Bryan, is doing that. And yet we want to do that more. What does that look like? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening as You've gathered us here. Would You teach us, challenge us, encourage us, and set us free, that we might know Your will for our lives. And I thank You so much for this church. Thank You for all that You're doing in their midst, and pray that You would prosper the gospel here for the furtherance of Your kingdom in Bryan College Station. Amen.